Awesome, awesome. Hey, first of all, I just want to start off by praising Alan. I was up at Life Conference with them a couple of weeks ago, and every session that I went into, and people ask me, oh, where are you from? And I say, City Church. Oh, Alan, oh, they're amazing people. And so can I just encourage you guys that you guys have set the path and the foundations of so much that has come in our Christian walk in New Zealand, and you guys are some of the forefathers and foremothers of that. So can I just ask you guys to sit, you know, give them some praise, because they are just amazing people. I mean, they've let me loose on the microphone, and wherever we go into a new situation, Petrina and I, whenever we meet new people, the first thing she does, she says, I'm going to apologise for whatever Ricardo says. And this is before I've even said a word. I'm just going, hey, what's going on? But hopefully it's good, and hopefully we'll get something out of it. So I'm really excited about baptism. I remember my baptism, and I can't wait to see those guys, because you'll see a freshness just come over their life. And you'll just see them renewed, and like I can just see them just moving so fast and so powerfully into what God has planned for them, and I'm just so excited for you guys. Can't wait to see it. If you've got your Bible, come thousands of years back with me, so come with me. I actually had a vision about 13 years ago that one day I would say the words, come with me now. Wow. And so I was like, come with me now. And here I am 13 years later, like, come with me now. So who knows that God is amazing. So if you've got your Bible, let's go all the way back to Exodus 14, way thousands and thousands. It's really easy to find. It's the second book of the Bible after Genesis, so you should find it pretty easy. And in 14, we're going to bounce around Exodus 14 for a bit. It says in 21, then Moses stretches out his hand over the sea. And all that night, the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it to dry land. 22, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right side and on their left. And then we bounce over to 30. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. Father, now, I praise you. I just give all this honor and glory back to you. And even though I've got the microphone, it's not my voice that's amplified. It's your voice that's amplified. And you can amplify your voice into places I can't go, to places I can't see, and places I'll never ever set foot on. But you will always set foot on those places. So I just ask that you just drop something into the spirit of everybody here today, that they go away with a wee nugget that they can move forth for each and every day as they leave this place tonight. I just ask your blessing upon each and everybody here. In your mighty name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Awesome. Awesome. So, if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, my title is Fill Your Empty Sea. Fill Your Empty Sea. So what I love about the scripture in Exodus is that it's not only one of God's most powerful, most visible, and most spoken about miracles, it's also one of the earliest lessons that to get to the other side of large obstacles, to get to freedom, to find true salvation, you're going to have to go through some stuff. Yeah. You're going to have to go through some stuff. And tonight I want to give you four keys about dealing with obstacles that I've learned over the course of my fallen man life, extremely fallen man life. So from going from fallen man to living as one of God's chosen children who gets to walk hand in hand daily with the King of Salvation, the King of going through stuff, Jesus Christ, obviously, who endured more stuff than no man could ever bear. Now, I know we've all got stuff, we've all got issues, we've got obstacles, we've got past hurts, we've got stuff going on in our lives, husbands, barriers, call them what you will. We've got stuff. Everybody's got stuff, we know that. And in Exodus 14, they had a lot of stuff going on. They really did, and they had really big stuff. So you can imagine, the Israelites are all walking together, and they're millions. You know, finally free from slavery, free from the lash and the whip. And it's all pretty good stuff. God had just poured out a bunch of plagues upon Pharaoh. And he finally got to the point where, all right then, off you go. And so the Israelites and their millions start pouring out of Egypt. And of course, obviously they had to walk because there was no Ubers back in those days. And they get to the edge of the sea. And you could picture it. I would imagine hundreds of thousands of those Israelites had never seen the sea. They'd been slaves all their lives, and it's beautiful. and it's fresh, and they could feel the ocean breeze on their faces, and they're just like, oh, everything's coming up, Israel. It's so good. And they just would have think, they would have thought, oh, finally, we're finally free. But of course, old Pharaoh, as we know, had a change of heart. And he was like, oh man, look what they've done to me. They've taken all my slaves. Everyone that worships down to me, they've taken them away from me. So he's pretty peeved, of course. Yeah. And what does he do? He chases after them. He charges after them, chases them right to the edge of the sea. Yeah. And the Israelites are cowering in fear now. And they go up to Moses and they start complaining to us. Why did you take us out of Egypt? Yeah. We had it so good back there. And poor old Moses is like, oh. Yeah. But what does he do? If we look at Exodus 14, 13, he says, do not be afraid. Yes. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. 14, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. So the number one key this evening, is stand firm in faith. Stand firm in faith. Moses sent God into bat first whenever calamity came around. He did not deviate. He did not go up to Aaron and say, hey, what do you think? He did not find a pastor and said, hey, man, what's your defensive strategy? He did not go to Uncle Billy. What's the game plan, Uncle Billy? He went to God first. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see salvation. But you don't understand, Ricardo. My marriage is in ruins. My job, it sucks. My family's a mess. I'm doing really poorly at school. People are bullying me on Facebook. My Insta filters suck. You don't get it. My life's a mess. Do not fear. Yes. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. Yes. To stand firm literally means to hold your ground. Hold your ground. When you hold your ground, you don't stand like this. You can be easily swayed, you're off balance, you can be pushed over. When something comes your way, it just pushes you over. To stand firm literally means to stand strong, to be ready, to stop things coming from that way, from that way, from that way, from that way. And that's what God is. He protects your front, he protects your back, and he looks out for your sides. The enemy will do, say, and use anything he can to back you into a corner, just like the Israelites were. They were backed against the sea. Yeah. All the tricks he's got, that's all he's got. Yeah. You'll never get your marriage sorted out. You'll never get your job sorted out. Right. Your Insta filters will never be the same. You'll never, ever cross that sea. You're trapped. Now Pharaoh's got you back, slave. But when you stand firm in God's presence, even in the face of adversity, he will show up and not allow you to be backed into any corner. Because like I said, he's got your back, your front, and your sides. In 1 Corinthians 16, 13, it says, be on your guard, stand firm in faith, be courageous, be strong. Moses stood firm in his faith, declaring God's salvation for his people, but he didn't just leave it at that. He just didn't tick that box. Sought God first, had a quick prayer. Father, thank you for your salvation. Righto, who's up with me to face Pharaoh up the hill there? Come on, boys, come on, let's go. Oh, hang on. Oh, I'm on my own. Who's done this? I know I have. You know those prayers that you have? This area in my life is a bit iffy. I've got a bit of an issue here. What did that pastor say that time? What did he say? Use deodorant? No. Use a breath mint? No. What did he say? Pray, that was it, pray. Oh, yeah, pray, okay. Father, you are such a good God. I know you love me and want the best for me, so can you just remove this issue from my life and it will all be roses and a box of chocolates? Please, amen. Who's done that? I know I've done that. You've seen an issue and you pray over it and you think that's the end of it. That's not it. Pray, yes, of course, pray. But listen, Moses did more than that. He waited for instructions. And not just any instructions. He didn't wait for instructions from Aaron. He didn't wait instructions from his pastor. He certainly didn't wait for instructions from Uncle Billy. No, he waited for instructions from God. So number two, hear God's instructions. Exodus 14, 15 to 16. Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea. Pretty direct instructions, pretty simple. Instructions will come, but they might not come from where you expect them. It might be the direct audible voice of God, and if that's you, man, I want some of what you've got. It might come from the small, quiet voice of God in those little quiet areas. And it might come from praise or worship. It might come from this message. It might come from somebody else. But a word of warning here, and Rocky spoke about this a couple of weeks ago at Coast. He said, let it be godly advice, not just good advice. Good intentioned advice is great, but if it's only good intention and it doesn't have the backing of God, be wary. You know? Take a second opinion. Seek out your pastors. Seek out someone you know to be strong in the faith, but make sure it's godly advice. See, some of you know that I started a t-shirt business a little while ago. And I fully believe that I put God into bat first for that business. However, it didn't start working, and I failed to listen to godly advice that came through Petrina, my wife. And because I failed to listen to it, because my pride got in the way, because I wanted to do things at 100 miles an hour, I wanted this thing to be the best success it could be, I ignored it. And ultimately, it didn't work out. Thankfully, we both had a peace about it not working out. And through that, I learned an amazing lesson about hearing God's instructions through other people and recognizing it to be God's instructions through other people. And just when I learned about that, I just felt my pride just dropping off. It was amazing. It really was. And I'm very, very thankful that experience. And as I said, we're really at peace with what happened with that business. Stephen Furtick, who's the founder of Elevation Church, said, the voice you believe will determine the future you experience. Number three, displace the obstacle and create a gap. Have you ever been walking up the mountain and seen the cruise ships and the container ships flow past? And they're amazing, these huge things, you know, and I'm just blown away by the size of these things. And the biggest cruise ship that we get here and the port of Tauranga is the Ovation of the Seas. It's a quantum class Royal Caribbean cruise ship. Everybody say quantum. And you know it's something that's pretty special when it's got the word quantum in front of it. Quantum theory, quantum physics, quantum mathematics, they're all big elaborate stuff. Anyway, the Ovation of the Seas quantum class ship. It's 348 meters long. That's 3.5 rugby fields long. It's 41 meters wide, so it's probably nearly as wide or as wide as this building. It has 18 decks, 18 stories. That's bigger than any building in Tauranga. It carries about 6,500 passengers and crew. That's more people than live in Katikati. So it's pretty big. So anyway, you're walking up the mount. You're about 60 meters up. You look over. And here's the old captain of the ship eyeballing you. Yeah. And you're like, whoa. And the first thing that goes through my mind is, how the heck do these things float? Yeah. You know? The Ovation of the Seas weighs 166,000 tons. Wow. That's 332 million blocks of butter, by the way. In case you were wondering. How does that float? Okay. Lesson time. You come to Church for Salvation, you're going to get a free science lesson from me, of all people, who got 51% in school C science. So I'm more than qualified. C's get degrees. It's called displacement, and something to do with density, not the low IQ version, but the mass of objects, but mostly about displacement. Anyway, displacement works like this. If you place an object in water and the object itself displaces, if you put a thing in water and the object weighs more than the water it displaces, or more than the water it sends out. It floats. It's that simple. So basically, the ship itself is literally getting rid of the water that it's sitting in, because the water it's sending out weighs more than the actual ship itself. Now, the shape of the vessel determines a lot, and that's why they're all V-shaped, so it can send the water off to the left and to the right as it's shooting through the seas. So the evasion of the seas must displace at least 166,001 tons of water. That's a lot of water. As it's slicing through the sea, and it's literally parting the sea. But what happens when things get rough? What happens when Mother Nature throws everything at it? The seas are huge, the waves are huge, the rain's coming in, the wind's coming in. Ships getting thrown around like a rag doll. And this is where the Israelites were. They were like, ooh, we've just boarded the cruise ship out of Egypt. Everything's roses. This is looking great. Whole world's in front of us. Calm seas ahead. Nice work, Moses. Good on you, mate. And then they get to the shores of the Red Seas and the waves start growing. Pharaoh's peeved off. He's coming at them 1,000 miles an hour. And quick as you like, the Israelites are like, ugh, nice work, Moses. Look what you did. Pharaoh chases us down. He's angrier than ever. He's got us trapped. And it looks like he's going to make us slaves again. Or worse. We should have never, ever left. Wow. So what does Moses do? He follows God's instructions, casts his hand and his staff over the sea. At this point, God shows up, helps Moses literally displace the obstacle that's in front of them. Splitting the sea in half, pushing the water to the left, to the right, and creating a gap. The massive issue that Moses and the Israelites were facing is instantly removed because God showed up in their lives exactly when he needed them to. This is what God wants for you also. He wants to displace all your worries, all your obstacles, your issues, your fears. He wants to literally strip them off your life to the right and to the left. Just like a Velcro jumpsuit, he wants to rip those things right off you. Ephesians 4:22-24 says in the message, that old way of life has to go. It's rotten. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it and take on an entirely new way of life. A God-fashioned life. A life renewed from the inside. The burdens that have been displaced from you should now weigh more than what has been left behind. And now with all this stuff stripped from your life, you've created a gap. Nothing exists here anymore. But what do you do now? Number one, you send God into bat first. Number two, you listen to God's instructions. Number three, you displace the obstacle and create a gap. Number four, you fill the gap and you go through it. It's action time. The evasion of the seas, like most ships, have these massive hulls. And they're empty most of the time. They're called ballast tanks. And they're empty a lot of the time because it's smooth sailing. But when the rough stuff comes, the captain flicks a little switch and these ballast tanks fill to the brim with seawater, or fill as much as they need it to with seawater. And obviously what it does is it creates this heavy, heavy ship, even more heavy, so it sinks lower in the sea. And it's able to negotiate the rough stuff. You can't just turn these things around. There's no handbrake U-turn. You have to go through it. This ship has to sink down, fill up the gap, and go through it. Now, thinking back to Moses, he's just created this massive gap, a massive void, and it's a gap they really, really needed. I can see them, slack jaw on the floor. Oh, where did that come from? And they'll probably, once again, cowering in fear. Moses, I don't think we should go in. It looks dark. How far is it? I can't see the other side. Moses is probably like, I don't know what will happen. I don't know how far it is. I know it's dark. You might get wet. But what do you want to do? Do you want to take the easy road and go back to Pharaoh? Do you want to become slaves again? Or you can join me and fill that gap with faith and believe God's promise to you, go through it all the way to the other side and experience real salvation. You see, God wants to bring you out of your status quo. He wants to strip off, displace all the wrong things holding you back and create the gap that He can move into forever. Why? Because He wants to shift you from merely existing on this world to living a faith-filled life of blessing, abundance, and an unconditional love that you never ever knew existed. Moses and the Israelites entered the gap together and went through it together. God doesn't expect you or want you to do it alone. Yes, God's at the forefront guiding you as you begin to bridge the gap. But He will also bring forth new connections, new relationships that will help you, stand in the gap with you and support you through it. Alan has shared this last week at Coast in Ezekiel 22:30. It reads, I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land. See, God made it even easier for the Israelites to get through their gap because not only was there a sense of a freedom on the other side, He then allowed Pharaoh and his army to dash in behind them just to hurry them along. When you've made the decision to cry out to God and to stand firm against your issues, when you have rested on His guidance and wisdom, and when you start displacing the causes of your issues and making connections in Christ to help you stand in the gap, the enemy is going to throw absolutely everything at you because he knows actions are louder than words. James 2:20, faith without works are dead. You physically have to do something. When you create a gap, a void, it wants to be filled. And if you leave the gap open and empty for too long without the right stuff, the enemy will snake into it. He will try and put everything you've just stripped off back in. Everything that was displaced, he will convince you that you needed it, and he'll try and stuff it back in. So the Israelites' actions get them to the other side, and they are finally free. But to drive the message home, what does God do? He shuts the door on their past life. He metaphorically filled up the gap again. No more void. No more opportunity for the enemy. God releases the waters back together and effectively kills off their cause of pain. The gap has been filled and replaced with love and freedom that God's salvation brings. I mean, this is why we've got gaps in church. You know, if you came into the building today and all the seats were all jammed together and they're all up the front, how would anyone be able to shift from their seat to come into the blessing of God for an altar call, for a salvation call? We need gaps. We need gaps so God can move in with His love and fill up the void in our life. And just to emphasize this, God brought the earth to earth, the ultimate gap filler. And I'm not talking about Sealy's. The one thing that could stand in the gap between our humanity and God Himself. Even God realized that this divide was too far for us as man to reach on our own. So He sent His gap filler, and of course that was Jesus Christ. His journey was no different to that of Moses and the Israelites. He sent God into bat first. I mean, this is kind of by default because He is God, but you know, He always sent Him into bat first. He heard the instructions of His Father. Even though Jesus forms part of the Trinity, He always sought His Father's instructions. And obviously this was culminated by the words, let your will be done. Jesus displaced the issues of the world onto Himself by standing in the gap for our sin and our transgressions. And He took them to the cross. And what did He fill that gap with? With love, an unrelenting, unconditional love for every person on the planet that is, that was, and is to become, including you and me. Finally, Jesus went through it. He didn't bow down when they accused Him. He didn't cry out, stop, at only two or three lashes. He didn't complain that the cross was too heavy. And He didn't curse them as they nailed Him to the wood. He could have stopped it at any point in this horrible process, but He knew that He had to go through it. He had to endure it, had to see it through to completion. And when he had gone through it all, he simply said, "It is finished." And what happened when it was finished? Well, we all know it was the greatest salvation the world has ever seen. A dead man was all of a sudden walking and talking and eventually ascending to the kingdom of heaven to take up the right hand of God and gladly taking with him our freedom and guilt of shame. And I'm going to leave you with this tonight from John Greenleaf Whittier, who's from back in the day and was a strong advocate of the abolition of slaves. He simply said, "God fills the gaps of human need." So God's asking you today, will you fill your gap?